When life seems to be falling apart, do you ever wonder, where's Jesus? That's the topic today on Bold Steps with Mark Jobe.
So when you're wondering, where is Jesus, can I remind you, he's closer than what you think. And when you don't understand the story, choose to trust the heart of the one that writes the story.
Welcome to Bold Steps, featuring the teaching of Pastor Mark Jobe, President of Moody Bible Institute and Senior Pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago. I'm Wayne Shepherd. You know, it's no secret that life isn't always comfortable. In fact, it sometimes seems downright unbearable. When we lose someone we love or face a major setback in our life plans, we can find ourselves turning to God, expecting or even demanding a miracle. But what does the Bible teach us about hard times? And where is Jesus when things seem to be falling apart? That's exactly what we're discussing as we join our Bible teacher now, Mark Jobe, for today's important lesson.
So I want to make sure that you're clear about this. And there's a couple of things I want you to remember in the short time that we have. There's a couple of truths that I want you to remember when it's hard to see Jesus. Number one, I want you to write this down. Delayed intervention does not mean he's missed the moment. Just because you've called upon God and you say, I don't see where Jesus is at, in fact, it's getting worse. It's declining. My health, the condition of a sibling, whatever it may be. It's not getting any better, it's declining. Never make a connection or assume that just because there's a delayed intervention that God somehow has missed the moment or somehow is absent or somehow is not involved, because God's timing is not your timing. God has a bigger narrative at stake. The narrative is not to relieve you from pain. That's not God's ultimate objective, to take discomfort out of your life or to eliminate drama or to have you not experience any pain. In fact, if you dive into the gospel, you will realize that sometimes the pathway to our transformation and his glory is the pathway of pain. Now, we've been taught sometimes by very misconstrued versions of the gospel and Americanized versions of Christianity that it's God's will that you be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And that sells. It sells when your God is there to make life easy, good, healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and that all sickness can be rebuked away, and all financial trouble is really not your issue, and that God's goal in life is to make your life successful, happy, healthy, and well. And people love that gospel, and people buy into that gospel, and people sow seeds into that gospel, and people, many people that preach that gospel are wealthy and oftentimes living in luxurious lives, because that is a gospel. That's the American dream success. But let me tell you, that is not the gospel found in Scripture. Not that God doesn't love you. Not that God doesn't want to bless you. Not that God isn't involved in your life. Not that God's desire is not for you to do well. But that is not God's ultimate goal. In fact, sometimes, God's will is that your pain would increase. Sometimes, in the center of God's will, your circumstances will get worse. Your pain will grow. Your difficulty will escalate. And if you buy into a certain version of the gospel, you'll say, well, my faith is not enough. Maybe I have to have greater faith. Mary and Martha, if they had been exposed to a certain version of the gospel, would have said, someone would have been telling you, you know, if only you had named it more, claimed it more, believed it more, stated it more, your faith is not strong enough. No, God had heard them. Jesus was fully aware. He was involved. He was engaged. He wasn't absent. It was his will, his divine will, to let it get worse. Why? Because his narrative is bigger. His narrative is not just to eliminate pain in your life. In fact, sometimes pain is the greatest teacher in our lives. Sometimes pain is the only way that we learn. Sometimes pain and escalation down is the only way that we will see the glory of God. Can I remind you that you and I would never know the story of Lazarus if Jesus would have immediately healed him as he was going down? It wouldn't have been in the Gospels. Some people wonder why it's only in one of the Gospels when it's arguably one of the greatest miracles that Jesus did. Some commentators believe that because it brought so much attention to Jesus, the resurrection of Lazarus, that some of the other Gospels were reluctant to name him because he was still alive when some of this was written and he could have been martyred or for his safety. But this is arguably, after Jesus intervened finally, it was a walking billboard to the glory of God. But in the middle of it, it was getting worse. So I want you to remember that. And can I just read Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And because of time, I can't get heavy into this passage, but the disciples, Jesus basically said, hey, I know the end of this story. He turns to his disciples at one moment and he says, Lazarus is sleeping. I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death. Jesus was very much aware that he was waiting for it to get critical and worse before he intervened. It was part of his will. And then he says, Jesus had been speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Verse 14, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. What? Yeah, for your sake, I didn't intervene. There's other parts in Scripture where Jesus doesn't even have to be present, where he says, be healed, and then they ran, and he was healed. Jesus could have healed however he wanted to, but for your sake, I let this get worse, in essence, is what he's saying. So that you may believe, but let us go to him. Secondly, as we look at verse 17, I want to remind you that personal setback does not mean that God is not involved. You see, in the middle of it, we tend to think that because we don't see improvement, because we can't see the hand of God, that somehow God is not involved. Can I tell you, if you pray in Jesus' name, if you pray believing in the God of the universe, that God does hear you and God is involved. I don't care what situation you're talking about. Now, you may not see his hand. You may not know how he's involved. But I know that the God of the universe, when his people call upon him, he's always involved in the drama. Even if we cannot see visibly how he's involved behind the scenes. He's working where you can't see. God is involved. You may not understand his story. You may not understand the God narrative. You may not even agree with the God narrative. And you may be calling out to God, why aren't you listening to me? But listen, I want to assure you that God is involved. So it tells us in this passage that upon his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, the assumption was you were not here. The assumption was you missed the moment. The assumption was you didn't hear our prayers. You were unaware of our cry out to you. That's the assumption, that your presence was not here. My brother would not have died, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Now let me just remind you, why did Jesus wait? It's interesting that he waited 4 days. I think if I was Jesus, I would wait 3 days. Kind of exciting. A foreshadow of what is to come. He waited 4 days. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he waited 4 days, but there are some commentators that point to a Jewish superstition that indicated that oftentimes the soul would linger around the body of the dead for 3 days with the expectation that maybe I can come back in, maybe there's still a chance to enter the body. But after the fourth day, we live in America. As a pastor, I've done hundreds of funerals. And we have a very convenient way of doing funerals here because we practice embalming, which most of the world does not practice, and it's very strange to a lot of the world. But in essence, in America, what we do is we exchange. I'm not going to get into the details of it. It's gory. But we preserve the body so that we can determine when the wake or the funeral happens. In most of these places, however, there is no embalming, and so the body immediately starts to decay. The body immediately starts to the fluids drain, and deterioration of the body starts to occur. Foul odors start to emanate from that body because this body is decaying into death. On the fourth day, the body smells. Organs have already started to deteriorate. By the fourth day, especially in the heat of somewhere like Jerusalem or Bethany, this is an arid, hot area. The body quickly goes. By the fourth day, there is no possibility that life would come back. By the fourth day. I think Jesus waited the fourth day because he knew what was about to happen. His glory would be revealed in a more extraordinary way on the fourth day.
This is Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. We'll continue this lesson in a moment. But before we do, we want to remind you that if you ever miss one of these daily teachings on the radio, or you simply want to share one of these messages with a friend, you can always find Mark's teachings available on our website, boldstepsradio.org. And if you'd enjoy listening to these Bible teachings while you're out for a walk or really anywhere on the go, be sure to subscribe to the Bold Steps podcast. You'll find us on most podcast apps like Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and Audible by searching for Bold Steps with Dr. Mark Jobe. We've heard from so many of you how much you enjoy listening through your podcast app. And if you haven't already, we encourage you to leave a comment and a 5-star review when you get there. Now, continuing with today's message titled, Where is Jesus? Here again is Mark Jobe with more Bold Steps.
You say, well, what about Martha and Mary, their pain? What about their suffering? What about the disappointment? Yeah? And it's not like God was up there playing heavenly chess, saying, I don't care about it. In fact, it's revealed to us because in verse 35, when Jesus eventually sees Mary and he sees the mourning that's about them, Jesus does something I think equally extraordinary. He weeps. He weeps. In a few moments, he's about to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. Why would Jesus weep if he knew the end, the outcome? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he wept, but it's not just a little tear. It's not a moisture of the eyes. It's not a Hallmark film that makes you dabble a little bit, which I don't watch and it doesn't make me dabble, but those of you that do, this is a inner sobbing. This is a deep crying. This is an emotion that comes from his gut. Why did Jesus weep? Why did he sob? He sobbed and wept, I believe, because he saw the pain of Mary and Martha. He was grieving with those that were grieving. He knew the outcome, but he was not detached, mechanical, stoic. This was not heavenly chess. This was the empathy of someone that loves. So I want to remind you that God may not answer your prayer like you want him to answer your prayer. God may let it get worse, but he's not detached saying, hey, just deal with it. Hey, man up, I hope you, hey, you're going to resurrect in the end. I know you're doing through sickness, but guess what? One day you have a glorified body. No, no, no. He weeps. He feels the pain of those that are in pain. I want you to note it. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, that this is not a stoic, detached, unemotional, unempathetic God, that he knows the outcome, yet he feels the pain of those that are experiencing disappointment, even though he knows how it's going to end up. So I just want you to know, listen, that sometimes the struggle is necessary for success in the next season. Sometimes struggle is the soul fertilizer. Sometimes we cannot sabotage the process. Sometimes the butterfly has to go through this cocooning phase and the struggle of it, because in the next season it won't be the same. Sometimes the God narrative has to let you go through pain. Sometimes the God narrative is that, yes, you go through disappointment and deep pain and difficulty and challenge, and that wrenches your soul, that which is hard to explain, sometimes that is the God narrative, and it doesn't mean that God's sovereignty has failed or his omniscience isn't working or that he doesn't care, but God has a bigger picture, a bigger plan, and we are a part of that plan and part of that picture. And lastly, let me close with this. A disappointing last chapter does not mean the story's over. So Jesus goes, he sees the weeping. Both Mary and Martha are disappointed that Jesus wasn't there. He's deliberately let it get worse. He goes to the tomb. He says, take me to the tomb. And he says, roll away the stone. I can see the crowd gathered around it. Little kids are saying, Mommy, what's happening? I don't know. Maybe he wants to see the body. People are weeping. They're crying. They come. They're gasping as he rolls away the tomb. The sisters are reminding him. By this time, he stinks. This is not a good thing. His body's already decaying. He rolls away the tomb, and then the stone. And then I love what Jesus does in this moment. Don't miss it. This is important. He's moved again as he goes to the stone. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up to the Father. While people are there, gathering around, little kids gathering the skirts of their mother, other people saying, what is this man doing? Everybody a little bit astounded that Jesus is there late. Listen, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said it for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And then when he had said this, Jesus, the Son of God, he's standing there. The crowd is beside him looking at the entrance of the tomb. Jesus, who in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning. Nothing was made without him, because all things were made by the power of his Word. Jesus, the Son of God, who has had no beginning, no ending. Jesus, who in the Revelation, it calls him the Alpha and Omega, the Almighty God. Jesus, who's the immutable God. Jesus, who's omniscient, because all the power of God dwells inside of him. Jesus, who put the stars in the sky, the heavens in the universe, who spoke and made man and woman, who created the heavens and the earth. Now, this Jesus, with all power and all might, simply says, Lazarus, The King James Version says, it sounds better in King James, come forth. And in God's perfect timing, when he wanted it, when he desired it, all power over sickness and death, then suddenly there's a rattling inside the tomb. I can imagine little kids saying, Mommy, what's happening? What's going on? Someone says, I think I hear something inside. It must be the rats eating at the body. What is it? And suddenly there's some scurrying going on inside. People are looking at each other. There's a gasp. They're looking at Jesus has gone mad. The sisters are saying, what are we doing? Someone's saying he shouldn't have elevated their hopes. What is he doing? This is going to be end in disappointment. That suddenly he was already wrapped up. Lazarus walks out of the tomb in his grave clothes. Resurrected by the power of the living Jesus. I want to remind you as you approach this Easter that Jesus had a fascinating conversation with Martha saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever believes will never die. Do you believe this? And I just want to say today, we celebrate an event, but not an end. We celebrate the ongoing resurrection power of Jesus that's active today in our lives, working and moving today as he did back then. So when you ask, where is Jesus? Maybe I'm speaking to someone today that really needed to hear this. So when you're wondering, where is Jesus? Can I remind you, he's closer than what you think. And when you don't understand the story, choose to trust the heart of the one that writes the story. Father, I pray for this. I pray this morning for someone that's living in the gap between the call on Jesus and the resurrection power. I pray for that person that's confused, disappointed, wondering, where are you, God? I pray that this morning you would remind them that you are there, that you are active, that you are working, that you are empathizing. I thank you, Father, that a final chapter does not mean the end of the story, that you are the God that creates addendums to our story. I pray, Father, for the engagements that we'll have in people that are seeking you and wondering, where is Jesus, that you would empower us to speak into their life the love and the power and the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that you are in our stories. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our thanks to Mark Jobe. What a wonderfully relevant and powerful message today. You can find this lesson titled, Where is Jesus? And perhaps maybe even share the link with someone who needs to hear it by going to our website, boldstepsradio.org. Now, Mark, as we look at what's coming up in the program next week, you're going to be going a little bit deeper in this theme of what to do when life isn't going our way.
Yeah, the title of the message is Breaking the Slump. You know, Wayne, a lot of us go into this slump driven by fear, anxiety, semi-depression, mm-hmm. where we start to see the world in a very gloomy, dark way. And all of us go through times where we get into the slump.
A dry time, yeah.
And this message is going to point to four key steps to break the slump.
Well, we'll dive into that Monday when we begin a message titled Breaking the Slump. So make plans to join us then. Thank you, Mark. And speaking of slumps, how's your prayer life been lately? Are you feeling like your prayers are falling flat? Has your quiet time with God gotten too quiet? Well, right now we want to help you breathe new life into your prayer life with Dr. Bill Thrasher's How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life. This standalone guide on prayer offers a systematic approach to enhancing your prayer practice, backed by research and real-world experience, and full of insightful tips that you can start implementing today. And with a foreword by Mark Jobe and his wife Dee, this book really does make for a special Bold Step gift. So let us send you a copy today by requesting this book when you give a gift of any amount to support Bold Steps. Just call us at 800-DL-MOODY. That works out to be 800-356-6639. or give online and request the book, How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life, when you go to boldstepsradio.org. Or you can send your donation and request this Bold Step gift in the mail by writing to us at Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. That's 820 North LaSalle, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. By the way, did you know that Bold Steps has a special weekend program that airs every Saturday or Sunday called Bold Steps Weekend? To check it out, just look for it on your local station or simply go online to boldstepsweekend.org. Well, that's all the time we have today, but we'll see you again next week for the start of Mark's next message titled Breaking the Slump. Don't miss Monday's edition of Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.